Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23. We looked at last Sunday evening the whole issue of getting good sense from chapter 19, back in verses 8 through 11. And tonight we want to look at a subunit that begins in chapter 19 and concludes there at the very beginning of chapter 20. And so since this actually hangs together with those previous verses, I wanted us to look at all of it together and notice the progress that develops here in this passage. So follow along in your Bibles as I read from Proverbs 19, beginning back in verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Strike a scoffer, and the simple will learn prudence. Reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Condemnation is ready for scoffers, and beating for the backs of fools. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. May the Lord grant us faith to receive his word and to learn from it, that we might be more like our dear Savior here tonight. Father, we thank you for your word and ask now that in this brief time that you would instruct us, that you would challenge us, that you would convict us, that you would convince us of the truth, that we might hate sin and love you more than ever. May we all leave this room, all of us, as repentant sinners and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to do this marvelous work in Jesus' name. Amen. Wisdom includes knowing how to respond to the moment. This subunit, as I mentioned a moment ago, to the Proverbs, catalogs a series of wrongs. And I'll go ahead and say now, and I'll probably say it again, one of the more recent scholars on the wisdom literature, in his commentaries on the Proverbs, has commented on this unit and has noted that there seems to be a progression here. All contrasted to the one who fears the Lord. The one who fears the Lord, or as we've already seen, going all the way back to chapter 1 of Proverbs, the one who believes, the one who is rightly aligned with God through faith. In contrast to that person are these people: the scoffer, the violent person, and on down it goes to the one who is a drunkard, the one who is mocking and brawling because he's so influenced and controlled by wine. And yet the point is made that there's something of a flow here, that you begin lazy, you begin not doing what you're supposed to do. You next move to the stage of being someone who's turned against God. You can see that. Someone lazy, they don't work, so they don't eat. Well, God, you're God. Your God's so good. Why don't you take care of me? Well, God says the man who doesn't work shouldn't eat. That's the answer to that riddle. But you've turned from laziness to scoffing at God. And then you become violent about it, and right on down to where you're just given over to your sin, and so you just drink your sorrows away. I think that you could argue the case for this progression in sin. You know, elsewhere in the book of James, we see James pointing out that sin moves along a progressive line. Some of you may sadly have even witnessed that in your own lives. A little something led to a little something more, and those little sins just began to cluster, and it became something huge and out of control. And it was something that started with just a little bitty thing back here someplace. There's an anatomy to sin. I was just reading the advice of Dave Ramsey to a father. Some of you may have seen this. It was in local papers this past week. This dad wrote to Dave Ramsey and asked him for some advice. His daughter had gone off to college, and for all of you who are who've been to college, you know how this works. First semester, your name gets placarded out there among them, whoever them is, and them includes credit card companies. And all of a sudden, you're getting these marvelous offers to you college students. You're an up-and-comer. You're bright. You're the next generation of leaders, and you need our card. So this young lady had fallen prey to this temptation, and she got herself a credit card, and she began to use it. Well, everyone here knows what happens next. Once you start using it, you got to pay for it. And so Dad was of the mind that, well, maybe I'll help her out this one time. Because she's in school, she's up to here in classes, and she needs this, and maybe she's learned her lesson. Dave Ramsey's advice was, no. This will be the best lesson she ever learns. You work, you pay. You don't work, you still pay. So she needs to get herself a part-time job. She may have to take one less class each semester until she finishes so she can work and pay. She needs to learn the lesson. Some people learn the lessons the hard way. Now listen, y'all. We've got a bunch of rising. We got some who are in college here. We have some that will be in college next year. First of all, don't get the credit card, okay? Don't do it. But second, learn the easy way. Learn by listening to your parents. Learn by listening to your elders. Learn by listening to God's word. Don't be forced to learn the lessons the hard way. This young lady was going to learn the lesson the hard way. If you misuse credit, if you misuse, you know, credit cards, it's going to cost you. You're going to have to pay, and you're going to have to pay dearly. You're going to have to work to pay for those nice clothes that you got so easily in the mail. And they were there, prime, by the way, dropped them at your door the next day. You didn't have to hardly wait for them. Sorry, it's not that easy to pay for them. It's a whole lot easier to get it than it is to pay for them. You need to learn those lessons. But it's a whole lot better to learn the lessons here tonight. To not be a slothful person. And not be a violent person. And don't be a person that borrows more than they can repay. Learn that from God said it, I believe it. Instead of, well, one of the people we're going to look at tonight, God said it, but I'm going to check him out on this and just see if it's right. You will never, ever find God untrue. That's what this passage is about. It's a catalog of wrongs. It's a catalog of mistakes. It's a catalog of sin. And so let's start with it. First, slothfulness is not an act of faith. Verse 23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied, and he will not be visited by harm." And then verse 24, "The sluggard buries the sand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth." So the one who fears the Lord, the one who believes in the Lord, gets to live a life of satisfaction. Did you see that? He gets to live a life where he doesn't fear anything. There's probably no one in this room who hasn't done something wrong. And you lived wondering who knew. Or maybe you were in the middle of doing something wrong and you were constantly watching to see who was coming in. Maybe it was something on the laptop, something on the computer that you ought not to have been seeing or doing. And so you're watching. That's not the case here with the one who fears the Lord. The one who fears the Lord has rest and it's satisfied. He'll not be visited by harm. You can go to sleep at night and sleep peaceably. Not so. Not so with the sluggard. Remember, faith is not lazy. James makes this point clearly. Faith is not lazy. Faith is not, well, I just trust the Lord that he'll take care of me. No, I trust the Lord that he'll take care of me, and he has said, do all my holy will. I believe that. See the difference? The sloth, the sluggard, can profess to be a Christian. Oh, I just trust the Lord for this. Oh, really? What are you doing? Well, I'm not doing anything. Well, why not? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's not juxtaposed to faith. That's as James says, that's a lively, vibrant faith. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. That's not an act of faith. The contrast here in each of these cases goes back to the one who fears the Lord, the one who is trusting in the Lord. The one who fears the Lord, or rather the fear of the Lord, so the one who fears the Lord has life. The very act of fearing the Lord or trusting the Lord leads to life. And with it comes rest and satisfaction. Let me just ask you a question, just from a purely pragmatic point. Doesn't rest and satisfaction and life sound better than any alternative that you can think of? Those who fear the Lord are satisfied, and they rest in the Lord. And they don't have to fear anything. The sluggard has nothing. He's so lazy. We've looked at the sluggard already, so I won't say any more about the sluggard. The sluggard is sinner, and God says bad things about sluggards. Don't like to be on God's bad list. Well, get up and do. Then there's another negative. Scoffers do not learn from discipline. Strike a scoffer. Notice, here's what's inferred here. You strike a scoffer and it makes no difference. You can't beat the bad out of a scoffer. And who's a scoffer? We've seen this already. A scoffer is someone who says, no God for me. I don't believe. You can't make me believe. I see no evidence for a God in this world. Unless I see God, I won't believe it. They're from Missouri. Not all of them. So you didn't get Missouri, the show me state. Okay. You have to show me. Some of you didn't even know what that slogan meant as the state motto of Missouri. No. Scoffers say, if I don't see it, don't believe it. And you can't beat the sense into them. goes on down there, condemnation, verse 29, is ready for scoffers and beating for the backs of fools. But it makes no difference. Condemnation is ready for them. But notice who is affected. There's someone that's, even though they're described here as naive or simpletons, they see the scoffer being struck, being disciplined, and it scares them. They decide they don't want any of that. They may be naive and a simpleton, but they learn from what happens to the scoffer, and the scoffer doesn't learn. But then notice, you've got another one going here. In contrast to the scoffer and the simple, reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. You can beat a scoffer. He learns nothing. The naive picks up on it and says, well, I'm at least not going to do that. I don't want any of that. But all you have to do for the man of understanding, and who's the man of understanding? Well, we've seen him already in the Proverbs. The man of understanding is a believer as well. He's the one who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, beginning of knowledge. We've seen all this. So, now, all you have to do to the man of understanding is reprove him. You just talk to him. Doesn't take any physical abuse. Doesn't take chains. Doesn't take ropes. That won't change a man. You can't change a man's heart from the outside. But you just say the word, and it melts the heart of the believer. It melts the heart of the understanding, the Christian, the one who fears the Lord. Isn't that true? Some of you have children that before they were converted, they were hard-hearted and hard-headed, and you couldn't beat it out of them. The 5-gallon paint stirrer didn't have any effect on them, on their posterior, not their head. All you had to, but then God worked in their heart. God saved them. And then all you had to do when they broke the house rule or they violated God's law, you just say, sweetheart, you just broke God's law. And they just melt. We've seen that with all of our children, that transition and that transformation. And we're thankful. Strike a scoffer, no response, no change. The simple learns from it, but the wise, the understanding, the one who fears the Lord, all you have to do is reprove him, and he will gain knowledge. And then we've got the third lesson to learn from, violence. Verses 26 and 27 are a couplet. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Do you notice? The explanation is given for this one who is violent toward his father and mother. You can be violent, by the way, toward someone in a number of ways. You can be violent physically, and that's what we usually all think of first, isn't it? Physical violence. We've heard a lot, especially over the last few years in the sports communities, at a national level of these big, brutish men who mistreat women. And most of them get to keep on drawing big salaries from big conglomerate corporations. That's a sin on our nation's conscience. But that's not the only way that you can abuse and show violence. You can do it with your tongue. You can be hypercritical, never saying anything nice. You can do it emotionally. Wives emotionally abused by husbands who just don't leave the house, don't quit paying the bills, don't beat them physically, but just never show any affection. Just live as though they're the only ones that live in the house. That's violence. Notice here it's particularly directed toward children, though. Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. So you stop listening to what truth is. You decide to live apart from truth, and you will do violence to your father and to your mother. Children, listen, some of you are going to on the verge of leaving home, going to college. If you get out there and you do what this young lady did, you get yourself a credit card, or worse, guess what? That doesn't just negatively affect you. People don't just think, boy, she was stupid. They think, boy, those parents, what did they do wrong? How could she do that to them? Why did he do that to his parents? Doesn't he know what he's doing has a negative effect on his parents? Now, when you read this verse, these verses together, 26 and 27, I'm talking particularly to our younger clientele here. But as y'all listen, does it sound like God likes this? Does it sound like this is the right way and the right thing? Doesn't, does it? This is not fearing the Lord. This is not showing godly knowledge. This is showing violence toward your superiors and toward those who love you and care for you, whether it's God or your parents. Violence is not a mark of intelligence. You can do this in a couple of ways, as I said. I want to put a little different twist on it. You can be either outwardly, physically violent, or you can just be passively, just not listening to instruction. Not going to do that. Showing no interest in instruction. You may not be physically violent towards your parents, but you're being violent in the fact that you're not listening, that you're not taking seriously what they say from God's word. Fourth, I think you can kind of see the progress here. We started with the sluggard, and then he starts talking, and he's always negative and critical about things, and that then turns into violence and then rebellion in full force in verses 28 and 29. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Condemnation is ready for scoffers and beating for the backs of fools. So the linkage here in 28 and 29, the worthless mocker is the scoffer. He's not just scoffing at the idea of God, not just scoffing at the idea that there's such a thing as salvation from sin. He's scoffing at everything. He's a worthless witness. He mocks at justice. You can't trust him. These verses teach us that it does violence to our souls to act wickedly, and as we act wickedly, that's going to spread. In the context of 26 and 27, it's in the family context. Now it's moved out into the public context. A worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. Rebellion is seen here in two negative ways that people handle the truth. The first just distorts the truth. He makes a mockery of justice. He's a worthless witness. He doesn't tell the truth. And then the other one is that he actively spreads this wickedness. The worthless witness mocks at justice, and the mouth of the wicked devours iniquity. And what do both of them end in? Condemnation and beating. In other words, punitive justice. That's how it's going to end. You live this kind of life, you notice how it began? The fear of the Lord. What's there? The fear of the Lord leads to life. Satisfaction. No harm. But then you get this trail of vices. And how do they end? They end in punitive justice. That doesn't sound like life to me. And that doesn't sound like no harm. And that doesn't sound like satisfaction. And that doesn't sound like rest. And then there's one more. There's one more. It's a drunkard. Verse 1, wine is a mocker. So you've gone from this worthless witness who mocks at justice, and now wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Now, this verse is for those people who would misuse wine and strong drink. Strong drink there includes a whole host of things that would be considered to be stronger and have a larger effect on one than wine would. It's the misuse of wine and strong drink that end up mocking God and brawling with men, and neither of these, it says, is a mark of wisdom. Now, anytime you read a single verse like this, you have to bring in the whole context of Scripture, right? We believe that Scripture interprets Scripture. We believe that it's the only trustworthy interpreter of Scripture. And we know that there are other verses in the Bible that tell us that wine is not a brawler and it's not a cause of mockery. We know our Lord Jesus Christ was classified as a drunk, a wine bibber, the Authorized Version says. Listen, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, and who's the Son of Man? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by our deeds. In other words, what the wisdom of Christ and the deeds of Christ suggest other than him being a glutton and a drunk. But that's what the world saw. Just like eating does not make you a glutton unless you eat excessively, neither does drinking wine or strong drink make you a drunk unless you drink excessively. Proverbs 20 verse 1 is not speaking of the man or the woman who drinks for refreshment and joy of the beverage. Listen to this. This is in Psalm 104 verse 14 and 15. He, God, causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the labor of man, so that he may bring forth food from the earth. And wine, notice the linkage there, and wine makes man's heart glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. There you see the positive use of grass for the cattle. He gives grass for the cattle to graze on. Nothing wicked about grass. and he gave wine and food for man. So the psalmist is saying there's nothing wicked, there's nothing wrong with wine and food unless you abuse them, unless you misuse them. And that's what this verse is about. It's picking up on the abuser, the misuser. And when a person misuses food, he's making mockery of something that God made for our cheer, for our gladness, for our good. And when someone overeats, they're making a mockery of God and what he's given us to sustain our health, our bodies. That's it, plain and simple. You don't have to complicate this. Don't let your culture background complicate this. Wine is a mocker. And you have to understand there when it's misused. Strong drink is a brawler when it's misused. And whoever is led astray by it. See, there it is. It's the controlling factor. It's the leading astray. If those things control you, you need to stop. And I would say that about everything. I used to tell the students at Greenville when I was there full time, and still occasionally the topic will come up, because they would come into my study and for some counsel for something about a class, and they'd see my books. And you could see lust in their eyes. Every bibliophile is subject to lust for books. And I would always say, yes, I'm very blessed. There's a lot of contributing factors to how I can have a library like this. I'm very thankful. But you know what I do every once in a while? And they'd know that I would buy books, rare books I like. I can't afford the best of the rare books, but that's another story. And I'd say, you know what I do, though? There are times, John may have heard this in my tales over the years. You know what I do every once in a while? There are times when I say I'm not going to buy a book for a month or 2 months. Why? Because I want to be sure those books are not controlling me. I want to be sure that I can go through a day, a week, a month without buying a doggone book. I don't want to be addicted to books. I don't want to be led by them. Just like I don't want to be led by alcoholic drink or a good cigar or good food. You want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what Paul tells us in the New Testament, doesn't he? He says we're not to be drunk on wine, but we're to be drunk on the Holy Spirit. We're to be being filled with and by the Holy Spirit. That's not what these people are doing. The ones with wine and strong drink here are not being led by the Holy Spirit. They're not enjoying something good God's given them. They're being led by the thing itself, not by God. Anytime that happens. When a person misuses food, he makes a mockery of it. When a person misuses sexual intimacy, he makes a mockery out of it. You can do that a lot of ways. Having intimate sexual relations out of wedlock. Having multiple relationships while married. And on it goes. That makes a mockery of something God gave for good. Likewise, when a person misuses wine or strong drink, he mocks God. And that's what these people are doing. Just as the worthless witness mocked justice, the man who's led by wine and strong drink mocks God. Don't misuse and abuse what God gives you, ever. Some people are led astray by money. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with money. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money. We can just keep applying this, can't we? This one verse to all of life. Rejection of God's knowledge and wisdom and application leads to wickedness and waste. So here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to examine ourselves in regard to each of these. The scoffing, this violent response to instruction, this being untrustworthy in what we say, being a worthless witness, and then one being given, led astray by strong drink. And then we compare all of those two back to verse 23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. So which is it? The fear of the Lord or love of wine and food? The fear of the Lord or mocking at truth? The fear of the Lord or being lazy and not doing what you know you're supposed to get up and do? That's the contrast. Whatever the need, the negatives may have revealed, let's do it now. Don't wait until you leave or until you get home. Remember what Paul says, today is the day of salvation. Well, today is also the day of repentance and new obedience for those of us who find ourselves sinners and falling into some of these wrongs, these sins that have been cataloged for us. Fear of the Lord, that's life. Thank you, Father, for reminding us over and over, because we sin over and over. You never let us get away from it. Keep drawing us back to faith in our great sovereign God, Lord Jesus Christ, walking by the Holy Spirit. May we go out this week and enjoy this life that comes from faith in you. Satisfy us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.